Always a joy to worship the Lord with you, just to come into his presence. Communion today, and I'm going to say it right now so you know, you're welcome. If you're just visiting with us today or just come in through the doors, feel free to sit at the table of the Lord. It's an open invitation. It's one body, one bread. That's who we are. I wonder if anyone lately asked themselves the question, who am I? Who am I really? It's usually a question that we start asking around the ages 13 to 18. As we find out who we are and start thinking of where we want to go and what we want to do with our lives. But it doesn't stop there. We might think so, but it doesn't. This question will often come back in times of change and transition and difficulty. Relationship breaks down. And all of a sudden, I find myself alone. And I look at myself and again, and I ask the question, who am I? Why did this happen? Who am I? A loved one passes away. We spent so much time together. We so were part of each other's lives. And all of a sudden, it's just me. And I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror. And I ask, who am I? Maybe I fail. What I tried didn't work out. And I feel that things have just broken down all around me. And I ask the question, who am I? Where do we find our identity? We often try many things, and all of them are kind of okay. We might decide that I need to go see a counselor, and there's nothing wrong with a counselor. I trained them in my life. It's all good. But I'm still the one who needs to find who I am. They can't do that for me. Sometimes we go and we try and find who we are, looking at other people and what other people think of us. And we try and find that people can come and say, this is good and I really like you and you're really fine. And we feel good about that. The problem with people is they're fickle. Today they like me because I do what they want, and tomorrow I don't do what they want, and then they don't like me, and then who am I if I have to wait on the opinions of other people? Sometimes we try and find who we are with our achievements, or our place in life, or our success, or things. Problem is, it's just like this, and all of that is gone, and then who am I? So hopefully we can answer the question this morning at the end of the service, who am I really? Where do I find my identity? Because it also happens to the Lord Jesus in his humanity. Comes into this world. And if you look at Jesus's life, he does not look to the inside and say, oh my goodness, am I doing well? Am I not doing well? So that's my identity. He does not care about other people's opinions. He does not worry about achievements. Where does Jesus find his identity? He finds it in his Father and who the Father says he is. Hopefully today, you'll ask, who am I in my Father? I'm going to show you two places where the Father speaks to him about his identity. I'm just going to read the one, the other one we'll talk about. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, just for a change. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. So let me give you a little background. Who are the people that came to John the Baptizer to be baptized? And remember, he's not John the Baptist. He was a Presbyterian. Who are the people that come to John the Baptizer to be baptized? Sinners, broken people, messed up people, pagans, Gentiles, those who did not know the Lord. Those were the ones who came, and the symbol of going in the water and then all this old sin being washed away and then came out and they were cleansed. And then Jesus goes down to John the Baptizer to be baptized. And my question is always, hold on. He had no sin. His life wasn't messed up. He wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't a pagan. He wasn't outside the covenant. He was a covenant child. Why? You know why? When Jesus walks into that water, that's the moment in which he identifies 100% with each one of us. And all of the sins and the brokenness and the messes that were washed into that water, he goes into that and he takes that upon himself to start doing his work. But then this moment happens. In the moment Jesus goes in and he comes out of that water to start his ministry. Because answer me this question. How many sermons did Jesus speak before he was baptized? Zero. How many miracles did Jesus do before he was baptized? Zero. How many people did Jesus heal before he was baptized? Zero. How many disciples did he call before he was baptized? Zero. He actually spoke one sermon at his bar mitzvah. Zero. Because he was still preparing. But this moment he went in. And then this moment happens. The heavens open. Holy Spirit comes down and fills Jesus. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus takes up his ministry in this world, the Father tells him exactly who he is. You're my son, and I love you, and I am pleased with you, and I am pleased with what you are doing. Where does he find his identity? He finds his identity in who God says, and who the Father says, in who he is. Where do you find your identity, my friends? But there's a second moment where we see this again. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, you can go read it there. Jesus, Peter, James, John, they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jane, we were there. We walked through the three churches that were there, yes. And going up to the Mount of Transfiguration is quite a moment. On that Mountain of Transfiguration is the moment in which Jesus does the second big thing. The first one, baptism, his preparation, and then being baptized with the Holy Spirit to do his work in his humanity. And then the second moment comes when he goes up on that mountain, because that's the moment in which he prepares to go to Jerusalem and to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to be nailed to a cross and to die. And before he does that, as he goes on the mountain, the Father speaks to Jesus again. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. And the cloud of God that always came like in Sinai came down over them and filled around them. And the voice from heaven came and said, you are my beloved Son. Listen to him. And Jesus knows exactly where he's going, what he's going to do, and who he is, because the Father told him who he was. But here's the thing, Bradley, here's the thing. That ministry didn't end with Jesus. Did you ever notice that Jesus' ministry in this world was actually to teach people what their identity was in God? Just think about it for a moment. all of the work that he did, wasn't that to show people who they were in Christ Jesus, in God, in their Father? Because they looked at themselves and they were messed up. They looked at themselves and they were broken. They looked at themselves and they were sinners. And Jesus says, no, something has changed. You're different. That's not who you are. That's why I came, to show you your real identity. Think about it for a moment. He walks up to a leper. Lepers were outcasts. They were not allowed, according to the law, to come close to people. If you did the us-them thing with them, they would be right on the periphery of the them side. They were unseen. They were unclean. They were untouched. They were unloved. They were a nothing. They were not allowed close to people. And Jesus, he walks to the leper and he touches the leper and he cleanses him. How do you think that leper felt? What did you think that leper felt about himself? Loved. I'm someone. Because someone decided to just touch me and just see me as a person. And I'm loved. That's who I am. They bring a woman to Jesus. She was caught with another man. The law says, kill them both. And the people says, what do we do with this thing? In the Greek, tas toutas. What do we do with this thing? Because the law says a thing like this should be stoned. What does Jesus do? He calls her woman. A child. A person. And what does he do for her? Does he say, you're condemned, woman, you're done. They didn't throw the stones. I'm going to do that. He says, you have a beautiful life that's ahead of you. All this other stuff is behind you. Go live, because you are a child of God. How do you think she felt? Loved. He goes down to Jericho. Boy, Jericho is a beautiful place. Goes down to Jericho. One of the Canada Revenue Agency guys is sitting in a tree there. His name is Zacchaeus. They were hated. Tax collectors were hated in those times because they were horrible people. They really put hard taxes on people and they kind of stole from people. They were despised. They were not liked. I've told you this before. Little kids were taught to look away and spit at them when they saw a tax collector. That's how hated they were. What does Jesus do? He sees Zacchaeus. He stops. He says, come down, bud. I need to go sit in your house with you. I want to break bread with you. I want to eat with you. How do you think Zacchaeus felt? When Jesus walks in his house and he breaks bread. In the Middle East, if you break bread with someone, it's a huge thing. It's, you are part of my family. Jesus breaks bread with Zacchaeus, unloved. And Zacchaeus, how do you think he felt? Loved. Because that's the ministry of Jesus, to show us our identity, who we are in God. Who are you? Who are you? Do you know who you are in our Father? For many of us, we struggle with this thing. Cornelia, you and I spoke about this, and many of us have spoken about this, where we grew up in the church, and the church always told me how rotten I was. I came to church every Sunday and I was so afraid of God because God was out to get me. I was so afraid of all the stuff that's on me and all I heard. You're bad, you're horrible, you're going to hell. We have a lost generation because we told them they're going to hell and that was their identity. And we never took the time to sit down and look at the life of the one who is called God's beloved Son, who teaches us about, I love you. And I care about you. And that's who you are. Not who the world says you are. Not who people say you are, but who my Father says you are, because that's why my Father sent me. I am pleased with you, Jesus, because I know what you are going to do. You're going to change lives, and they will see me, and they will love me, and not be afraid of me. Do you get that? God loves you unconditionally. That's who you are. That's your identity. Even if you fail flat on your face in this world, and they all turn their backs on you, your Father will never do that, because you belong to Him, bought by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who you are. Believe that, because it's the truth. We just struggle sometimes, I think, to get it from here to here. We hear it, but we don't put it there. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. When you look in that mirror, when I was working with the teenagers, I would always say to them, every morning you get up, go look in the mirror. And if you look in the mirror, you say to yourself, man, I really like you. You're so cool. There's no one as amazing as you, because you belong to Jesus Christ and He lives in you. Go do that every morning. You look in the mirror. Forget about the wrinkles. Just see who you are. You're a beloved child of our Heavenly Father, and He cares about you. Let me give you three little things. I have to be done by 11 o'clock, and I'm going to make it. Three little things that I want you to take with. How do we get to the point to make this true in our lives? I like to be a little practical. The first thing I think we should do, we need to go back home. What I mean with that? Luke chapter 15, you know the story. There's actually three stories about being lost. A sheep and a coin and a boy. That boy messes up so badly. Loved. And he decides, I'm going to get out of that love. I'm going to do my own thing. Ends up in a far place. Ends up in a pigsty. And he's smelly. And he's dirty. And he's lost. And he messed it all up. And he's a huge failure. What does the boy say? My father has a house. I need to go back to my father's house. But when I go back, I'm going to say this to my father. Father, I am not worthy to be your child anymore. Make me like one of your servants. So he goes back to his father's house. And when the father sees him, before the boy can say those words, what does the father say? Welcome. You are my son. Bring a ring, bring clothes, bring shoes. Because my child was lost and my child is found. My child was dead and my child is back. He doesn't say, you smell like a pig. You're a failure. He says, my child is back. Bring the ring, bring the clothes. Let's celebrate. That's who you are. And all we need to do is I need to go home. I always used to tell the story when I worked with the teenagers. Young man, one evening we had a huge meeting. I often spoke at these youth rallies and it was such fun. And this young man, I could see, was sitting about five rows from the front. Mom sat next to him. Buddy was out of it. Later I found out because he was smoking pot and it's illegal. And it was illegal in those days. But he was way gone. So every now and then he'd nod off. Mom would put the elbow in his ribs. Buddy would wake up, he'd say, oh lady, don't do that. So we're all kind of awake every time. Every now and then she just does that. So after this, Buddy comes up to me and he's a little unstable. So he says, Pastor. I said, yeah, bud. He says, I smoke pot. I said, I can see that. He says, must I stop smoking pot to allow Jesus to come into my life? And there was this silence that fell. I said, no. When I said no, all of those people said, oh, guy was going by with a bicycle outside. They just sucked him right. No, they didn't. He says, I don't get it. I smoke pot. Must I stop smoking to accept Jesus? And I said, no, you don't. He says, I don't understand. I said, okay, let me explain. Let's say you're dirty. You want to take a bath. Do you have to take a shower first before you get in the bath? And he said, I still don't understand. I said, okay, it's as easy as this. No, you don't have to stop smoking this pot to accept Jesus into your life. Here's the thing that'll happen. If you allow Jesus to start speaking to you and tell you who you are, He will speak into that brokenness and that hurt and whatever it is that you are trying to smoke away. And he will heal that. And he will make that so brand new that you won't need that anymore. And you can walk with him because that's who you are in Christ. Can I say that to you this morning? You can just come home. You don't have to take a shower before you get in the bath. Even if you smell like a pigsty. It's all good. Second thing I think we need to do is open our minds and our hearts. Because the moment we do this, the Spirit of God can work. Let me give you a verse, and it will be on the screen as well, from Galatians 4:6. So beautiful. Because we are his children, God's children. Look, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, where? Into our hearts. And what does the Spirit do? Prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Open your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to come in, because the moment the Spirit comes in, the Spirit is going to tell you who you are, child of God. And I can say, Father, loving Father. And I can go and I can stand before the throne and know that I am made brand new. Let me end. Third thing. Not only do we need to go back to the Father, do we open our minds and hearts, but we also need to learn to treat other people as God's children. We might not like them. That's your problem. My enemies are not God's enemies. I am not God's only child. We are God's children. And he loves his children. And they're all different. And if I don't like them, maybe I need to look at myself and ask, what's wrong with me? How do I change that? Because I am a child of God, and I should be living like that child. I should be loving like that child. Because if I go around and I'm saying this is who I am, and I'm God's child, and I go mistreat everyone, I have no witness. The only witness I have is to say, I'm like you, my brother, my sister, I am broken. But I am a child, and I am loved. Who are you? In Jesus. We started with that. Who are you? Do you know who you are in Jesus? Let me read you a little story from Henry Nouwen. It's called The Life of the Beloved. Beautiful book, beautiful book. Not long ago in our own community, the Ark is where he worked here in Toronto, I had a very personal experience of the power of real blessing. Shortly before I started a prayer service in one of our houses, Janet, a handicapped member of our community, said to me, Henry, can you give me a blessing? And I responded in a somewhat automatic way by tracking with my thumb the sign of the cross on her forehead. Instead of being grateful, however, she protested vehemently. And she said, no, that doesn't work. I want a real blessing. And I suddenly became aware of the ritualistic quality of my response to a request. And I said, I'm sorry. Let me give you a real blessing when we're together for prayer this evening. She nodded with a smile, and I realized that something special was required of me. And after the service, when about 30 people were sitting in a circle on the floor, I said, Janet asked me for a special blessing. She feels that she needs that now. As I was saying this, I didn't know what Janet really wanted, but Janet didn't leave me in doubt for very long, because as soon as I said, Janet asked me for a special blessing, she stood up and walked toward me. I was wearing a long white robe with ample sleeves covering my hands as well as my arms. And spontaneously, Janet put her arms around me and put her head against my chest. Without thinking, I covered her with my sleeves so that she almost vanished in the folds of my robe. And as we held each other, I said, Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You are precious in God's eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to the people in your house, and all the good things you do show us what a beautiful human being you are. I know you feel a little low these days and there's some sadness in your heart, but I want you to remember who you are. A very special person, deeply loved by God and by all the people who are here with you. As I said these words, Janet raised her head, looked at me, and her broad smile showed that she really heard and received the blessing. When she returned to her place, Jane, another handicapped woman, raised her hand and said, I want a blessing too. She stood up, and before I knew it, put her face against my chest. And after I'd spoken words of blessing to her, many more of the handicapped people followed, expressing some desire to be blessed. The most touching moment, however, came when one of the assistants, 24-year-old student, raised his hand and said, what about me? Sure, I said, come. And he came. And as we stood before each other, I put my arms around him and said, John, it's good that you are here. You are God's beloved son. Your presence is a joy for all of us. And things, when things are hard and life is burdensome, always remember that you are loved with an everlasting love. And as I spoke these words, he looked at me with tears in his eyes. And then he said, thank you. Thank you very much. You are God's beloved children. That is who you are. Amen. Short word of prayer with me. Lord, as we in a few moments are going to sit at this table, we thank you that you remind us of who we are. Allow us this morning then when we break the bread and we eat together to be who we are, your beloved children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to say thank you as we give of our gifts, and I moved it to this moment so we can have our children come back in and it will be easy for them to come in. So let's take a moment to say thank you as we give of our gifts.